Speaking of incoming emails and being asked to do things, I don't know about you, I get a lot of incoming emails and texts and DMs, and even every now and then a hard copy letter or a post-it note. So many ways that people are reaching my inboxes. You have the same thing. I was speaking to a conference with youth and children's ministers this past week, and we sort of did an inbox audit and said, how many different ways can people get something to you? And I think the average was 8 or 9 different inboxes, virtual or physical, that people had. And so many of those messages, I mean, people have taken time to craft them. They look wonderful. There's bullet points and headers and graphics, and someone spent a lot of time on these messages. But for the many of the ones I receive, it seems like the takeaway is something like, be aware that this exists. I don't need to do anything with it. It's just be aware of all these things. Now, I follow, and some of you might have heard of David Allen's getting things done methodology, and that is, I'm looking for the next action. Like, I'm happy to do it. Will you please tell me what is the action you're wanting me to take? And every now and then, you'll get those emails. It'll say even in the heading, like, action required, and your heart jumps a beat, and you're scrolling down, like, okay, what do I have to do? That's the question I'm asking with a lot of the incoming that I get. What do I need to do? Would you please tell me clearly? I'm happy to do the thing. Tell me what you want me to do. And in today's story, some people ask that question, and they get a very clear and direct next action. Join me in Acts chapter 2. In this story, it's the day of Pentecost. It's a festival day in the city of Jerusalem. Jesus has already been killed. He's been buried. He has raised from the dead. And just a few days before today's story, he has ascended back up into heaven. So everyone's gathered in Jerusalem for a feast day, a festival day. People from far away, different cultures, different backgrounds. And in this moment, the Spirit of God descends on people and they start speaking in different languages, really their own languages, but they're understood by everyone. It's this spectacle that's going on, and some people are confused by it. Some people are worried about what's happening. Others make jokes about everyone being drunk. And they're not sure what God is up to in this moment. But you have a crowd now that's sort of a mix of curiosity or skepticism or openness. And in the middle of all this, Peter is going to get up and preach a sermon to those who are gathered, wondering what God is up to. He wants to speak a message to tie together the events they've all witnessed in the past few months and tell them what God is now doing among the people. Let me summarize Peter's sermon for you. He says, this is God at work. What you're seeing, it's not random. It's not chaos. It's not confusion. It's the fulfillment of God's good work. And he says, Jesus, the one that you saw, he was known. He was public. He was not some rumor or a secret. And then he says, Jesus was rejected by all of you, he says to his crowd. He was rejected and killed. Peter does not soften that sentence. He doesn't linger there, but he says it directly. And then he says that Jesus was raised from the dead. He did not stay in the tomb, and death didn't have the final word. And finally, he says, Jesus was exalted. In fact, he says to them, God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. In other words, Peter is trying to tell them that despite their best efforts, they were not able to kill Jesus for good. And they were on the wrong side of those events. The one you dismissed, Peter says, is the one God has vindicated. That's his sermon. Pretty convicting message. Now what? Luke tells us in Acts chapter 2, verse 37, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? This is the moment when everything turns. They're cut to the heart. It's not some emotional manipulation. It's not really a moment of panic or despair. It's the moment that truth finally gets through. And their response to hearing that truth is not to argue, and it's not to make excuses. What they do is ask a question. What shall we do? This is not idle curiosity. They are saying, what is our next step now that we've heard what you said and are cut to the heart about how we have acted? And Peter looks at them and he gives them a very clear next set of actions. What do you do? Well, verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Peter answers their question with things they can actually do. Repent and be baptized. And Luke tells us in verse 41 that those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Luke gives us their response in one sentence. And he tells it in a way that he's going to tell over and over again in the book of Acts. Because if this were the only place we saw this kind of response, we might assume this is some special Pentecost moment. This is just unique to this day, and it happens differently in other places with other people. But Luke keeps telling the story the same way over and over again in the book of Acts. In chapter 8, there's an Ethiopian official on a road trip, riding in his chariot, reading the Isaiah scroll, and he doesn't know what to do with it. And he encounters a follower of Jesus named Philip and says, what am I supposed to do with this? I'm confused. And Philip, in that chariot with him, explains the message of Jesus to him. And something about what Philip says prompts this official to ask this question. Look, here's water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized? And he stops the chariot right there. And Luke tells us that both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. He's convicted about the message of Jesus and his response to it. And right there on his road trip, he sees water and he's baptized. He doesn't wait until he reaches his destination. He doesn't wait for a more convenient time or better place. Right there. And I want you to pay attention to that down into the water and up out of language. That is symbolizing a burial just like Jesus's and a resurrection just like his. We're going to talk about that in a later sermon. That language is both a marker of that symbolism and also a pretty clear indication of the mode of baptism that they were using. So for this official, when the gospel makes sense, the response does not get postponed. Then in chapter 10, another official, a Roman official named Cornelius. He's a Gentile. Luke tells us he's God-fearing already. He's generous. He gives to the poor. He prays. And Peter shows up at his house, and Peter cannot believe that the message of Jesus would be for an outsider like Cornelius. But Peter has a vision. He has his own conversion moment of realizing that the gospel has spread wider than he can imagine. And so in his next encounter with Cornelius and his household, Peter says, "Surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Even when God is moving ahead of the plan, even when it's someone we can't expect, baptism is the response. Chapter 16, a woman named Lydia encounters Paul and his company of followers of Jesus. Lydia is described ahead of time as a worshiper of God. She's already on her way. But Luke tells us in chapter 16, verse 14, that the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. And in that very same chapter, Paul and Silas get themselves into trouble because their message cut off some profit streams from people doing illicit business, and so they get tossed into jail. And in the middle of the night, there's an earthquake, rattles the foundations and shakes the bars, and Paul and Silas are freed from their cell, and the jailer is very concerned, understandably, because this happened on his watch. And yet when he encounters Paul and Silas, he knows that there's something about these men that's different. In fact, these guys hang around when they could be fleeing. And the jailer asks them, I think, a very existential question. I don't think he means this theologically, but he looks at them and he says, "What must I do to be saved?" I actually think he just means, like, not get in trouble. But they hear his question much deeper. And they say to him, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And then what happens? Immediately, he and all his household were baptized. This is in the middle of the night. As soon as they believe, they're baptized. There's not a waiting period. There's not hesitation. This is their response. We could take Paul himself. Three times in the book of Acts, we read his story of encountering Jesus on the road. Sometimes Paul's telling it. Sometimes Luke, the narrator, is telling it. But on the road, he encounters the risen Jesus through a blinding light. And he's convicted of his past role in persecuting the followers of Jesus. And Jesus sends this confused man, this newly blinded man, to the house of a man named Ananias, who comes to visit him and tells him, "Paul, God has chosen you, this you persecutor, he's chosen you now to be a witness to all his people." And then Ananias tells him plainly, "And now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on his name." Paul's story is quite dramatic and does not mirror many of our conversion stories, but the response is still concrete and it's still the same. All these stories in the book of Acts, they're different sermons and different settings, different people. But Luke keeps pairing these two things together: hearing the gospel and being convicted by it, and being baptized. Those two things keep showing up over and over again. This is how it works. So Acts is not just telling us what people believed. It keeps showing us how they responded. Now, I want to take a moment. One of the mottos I've begun to live by after Brené Brown is clear is kind. And I want to take a moment just to give some clarity to this, because we all live in this world and we hear different messages. We've maybe grown up hearing different things when it comes to response to the gospel. Sometimes people will talk about making a decision for Jesus, or praying a prayer, or going through a series of classes. And I want to be honest, like, there are people in Acts who, before they are baptized, are described as God-fearing and worshipers of God. They're on the journey. So I'm very grateful for those different marker points. I'm confident people in Acts were praying privately too. But what I want you to notice in the book of Acts, and not just there, in the rest of Scripture, is Acts is not talking just about a private moment that no one can observe. Acts is telling us that the response to the gospel is tangible and visual. It's an action. Luke keeps pairing hearing the gospel and baptism over and over. Hearing the gospel leads somewhere, and in Acts, it leads into the water. But that's not the end of the story. Baptism is not the pinnacle. It's not the end point. Luke tells us, as a reminder, that the people who were baptized were added to their number. 3,000 people added to their number that day. Their number, what does that mean? That's the followers of Jesus. That's the beginning of the church. And what do these people do now that they're baptized? Luke tells us that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Notice how clearly these things are linked, because baptism isn't the end of the story. It is the beginning of shared life, of teaching and fellowship and joy and generosity and meals together and growth. Luke is not describing an isolated group of people who happened to get baptized. Luke is describing a community that is being formed. In Scripture, baptism does not just drop you into a private relationship with you and the Lord. It puts you into a people. So when Acts invites people into the water, it is not inviting them into a moment. It's inviting them into a life. The invitation in Acts is not just come, be forgiven on your own. It is come and belong. So if you've heard the good news today or any other day, if it's made sense to you, if you're feeling called in your journey toward Jesus, the invitation to you, your next actions are not confusing. They're not nebulous. They're not something you have to go searching hard for. If you've heard the message and you are convicted, then Peter's words to that crowd are the same words for you. Repent and be baptized. Don't wait on that. If you're feeling convicted, don't wait. Today's the day to come talk to me in the back, talk to one of our elders in the prayer room or somewhere else, talk to one of our ministers. Today's the day to do that. Don't wait. And let me remind you what Peter said about this. He said, this promise is for you and your children and all who are far off. Not the ones who are close in, not the ones who have it all together, not the ones whose lives already look like Jesus. If you are far off, Peter says the promise is exactly for you. Baptism is the doorway, inviting you into a shared life with the people of God. If you need to take that next step, then let someone know today so we can start that conversation with you. This promise is for you today. Let's stand and sing.